good to be here.
I'll try to have us out of here by one because I do have to travel.
Just kidding.
Not really. No, just kidding.
Anyway, it is good to be here. I think, guys,
it's nice to be at the home church on a Sunday. Normally, we're out preaching or presenting the ministry somewhere here in the great United States of America. As soon as we're done here, we're going to get in the car. We're going to drive to New Jersey. Never been there before. We'll see what the Lord has for us in that. And so 16 years ago, the Lord gave us a wonderful, beautiful little girl. Amen. She's grown up to be a little woman. Mm-hmm. And it breaks my heart because watching my children, Luke had to hug us and leave. He's going to the jail with Mr. Ronnie, my son, who's going out there and trying to learn how to preach in a jail. Mm-hmm. Never lived that type of life. But let me just say this. Inmates believe people like me need to be saved. They don't understand that good church people need to be saved.
That's right.
They just think, you know, these little kids that grew up in church, because Luke and Autumn don't know any other life besides being in church. Luke doesn't remember the abuse that his mother went through and so on and so forth. Thank God he doesn't remember that stuff. He lived through some of it. But they just believe that good little church people are okay. They don't understand that, Stephen, when you go in there and they'll give you a little fit because of the things you say, are really inside they're screaming for what you have.
Amen.
They're screaming for what you have because nobody can come in there and tell them the truth. Nobody wants to come to the truth. They want to come in there. Here's the new gospel. Emotionalism. That's the new gospel they're out there preaching. Let's get everybody emotionally stirred up. Get them to an altar to make this little profession. And then go ahead and put them back out there and make them twofold children of hell. I watch pastors and preachers and people who are out there singing songs, man, and they're stirring these people's emotions up. They're not preaching the gospel anymore. They're getting the people's emotions and they're getting them to come up here and profess this thing and leave the same way they've always came in here. And then you can't find them again. It's just part of what's going on out there. And they do the same thing for those men and women that are in jail and prison. Those people are looking for a way out. Brother Lenny, when I go in there, you know what I ask him? Why isn't your Jesus changing you like mine did mine? Like mine did me? Why isn't he changing you? What Jesus do you have that's not changing you, but he's changed me? Is it just because I'm some special person that God took out of a gang, that God delivered from drugs and alcohol, that God took from that life? Am I just that special? He did that only for me? You got to go in there and challenge these people, man, because look at their souls are on the line. Hey, people, there are people in this church right now. Your soul is on the line, and you keep playing Russian roulette with your soul.
Yeah.
One day you'll have to answer for that.
Right.
That's why I am the way I am. Why? Because I care about people's soul, man. I care about what happens to them when they close their eyes in death and they wake up and stand before God. What are they going to have to say? There's no excuse. Hey, I was molested as a little boy by a man and a woman. But would that be an excuse for me to tell God why I lived the way I lived?
No, sir.
Oh, no. Not for one inkling. I had my own accountability. Right. I had my own thing. Look at that. Being molested did not make me who I was. That was just fuel added to a fire that I already had in me called a sin nature.
Right. Man.
It just helped fuel that fire that was already inside of me. And so we're look at whoever you are, wherever you're without excuse.
Amen.
You can't stand before a holy God and blame somebody else.
That's right.
It'd be your fault. And so anyway, I thank God for my son who's out there traveling with Mr. Ronnie. Mr. Ronnie, he looks up to Mr. Ronnie. And I love Brother Ronnie. He's like my brother that I don't have. I got a brother. But Brother Ronnie's like a brother that I don't have. And I love Brother Ronnie. He's my son being with him and traveling. And then Stephen going into the jails when I'm out traveling, making sure these men have a service. Isn't it wonderful to come to a service? Well, what if you're sitting in jail and you don't have a service? Nobody's coming in and telling you about Jesus. You understand? It's important that we get into those men and women. I'm not in there advocating for what they've done. They deserve to be where they're at. They've broken the law. But I am there advocating that they need Jesus Christ, that they don't have to have that life anymore. There is a life so different than they understand. If you would have told me, I've been saved October. I got saved at October meeting. Okay, I'll be 12 years old here next month. But if you would have came in jail and told me that I could have the life that I have now because of Jesus Christ, there's no way I would have believed that, Stephen. No way I could ever come off of drugs. No way I can ever come off of alcohol. No way I can ever stay out of jail and give up the gang life. There's no way possible. And I stand here preaching the very gospel that I was against. The very Bible that I was against. Here Jesus Christ has me preaching it. Man, what a wonderful God. What a marvelous God to take somebody from the, what Ronnie calls it, the bottom of the barrel. You know what he makes them? A believer of the Bible.
How?
I told Brother Ronnie, stop bragging on that, because you're not the bottom of the barrel anymore. You're a believer of the Bible. We can't call you Bible anymore. That's done with. That's over with. You got Jesus Christ. Now you're a believer of the Bible. And we thank God for that. But 16 years ago, the Lord gave me a wonderful little girl who I love dearly. She picked this shirt and tie out. I wouldn't have picked it out, but she did. You know, I like it. I like it. And I thank God that she picked it out. She said, Dad, will you wear it for me on your birthday? I said, sure will. And she goes, Dad, I'm happy you're preaching. I said, Lord, would you give me a message for my little girl? But not only did he give me, this is a different message than I've ever kind of preached. I've never preached this kind of message. And the songs were very fitting this morning for it. Because not only did he give me a message for my little girl, but he gave it to me for all you younger people and those who consider yourself younger. And for people in general who are struggling with something. Because I believe in this day and age, even Christians' children, they're growing up, man, and they what they think of themselves, how they think of themselves, outside of them already knowing that they have a sin nature, outside of knowing already what's in their heart and their mind, they understand that aspect. They understand that they're going to have to answer to a God.
Right.
They understand that there's a judgment. They do understand that.
Yep.
Okay? There's no doubt they'll tell you that. They've heard it so much they understand. But what they don't understand is there's a loving side to that God.
Yeah.
There's a God who died for them, not because he hated them, but because he loved them. For God so loved the world. Either that or the Bible's a lie.
Uh-huh. Yeah, come on.
And so I just want to share a little bit of that. Normally, I'm the type of preacher, man, I preach hellfire, damnation, and everything else. But God just put on my heart, there's some struggling young people in this church.
That's good.
And they're struggling with how people think of them. They're struggling on what people say about them. They're struggling on how they feel about themselves.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that can, right there, man, can put blinders on them young people. Because now they're only seeing like this. They're not seeing the way they're supposed to be seeing. And with the help of God, I can take a little bit out of the way I got in 25 minutes. Maybe it's how they look physically or how people are treating them. Maybe they're struggling with salvation or questioning whether God really does love them. You know, often we treat God like we treat people. Let me say that again. We often treat God like we treat people. We often treat God like we treat people, but you know what else? We treat God like people treat us. We treat God like people treat us. Because this is what we do. Because somebody in life has hurt us. We instantly think God is trying to do the same thing to us. We equate God as a human being. We put him in the same boat as a human being. We put him in the same context as somebody who is a human being. And that is far from God.
Amen.
That is not who God is. Okay? Because the Bible does say God is love. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a judge.
Amen.
But let me tell you, he's also love.
Amen.
But yet we put him on a level, and people in jail and prison put him on a level that all they see him as a God who's a judgmental God and nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
Young people, you're struggling with that in here today. I know it for a fact.
Mm-hmm.
You're looking as a God, and all he is a judge, and you're leaving out the love part.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh, come on.
Why? Because we treat God like people treat us. We often get angry at God. Why? Because we get angry at people and we do the same thing to God. We treat him and wonder why are our prayers being answered? Why isn't our life going the way it should? It's because we're trying to put God on the same level as a human being, and we cannot do that. He is God Almighty, Stephen. He is not a human being. You're not going to treat him any way you want. You're not going to talk to him any way you want and think that he's going to do something. Amen. You understand that he's God. He's not just a person here who's out there hurting you. He's not just somebody here who's trying to destroy your life. God, look at from Genesis to Revelation. You know what God is showing us? His love for us. Always trying to show a way that he's made a way for us to have a relationship with him. God has always made a way for us to have a relationship with him, whether it was through the Old Testament to the Jews by the law. He gave them the law for them to try to have a right relationship with them. God Almighty wants us to have a relationship with him, and so he shows us how we can do it from Genesis to Revelation. And yet we think God wants nothing to do with us, that he doesn't want to save us, that he does not love us. All he wants to do is cast us in hell. That's a lie.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
God's been trying to show us since the day he wrote this book.
Amen.
From Genesis to Revelation, how much he loved us. Man, do you know any other God that's went out of their way to show you that?
No, sir.
None. There ain't another God on this planet that's going to go out of their way to show you his love for you. But boy, I tell you what, there's a judgment coming too. You can't forget that now, my friends. You must understand. Anyway, turn with me to Psalm chapter 139. I want to read some verses here. Psalm chapter 139, and I think some people, are, including us older Christians, and I say older, not as a, you know, more mature, but just, you know, down the line a little bit more, we lose the ability to think about God and his love. We lose the ability. As a man who was abused physically, both by a man and woman, and then abused by my mother and her boyfriends and so on and so forth, that's how I often equated people. For so many years, even the first 6 months after my salvation, that's how I looked at God. That all he was trying to do was be a judge upon me. And it's when Paul, God showed me Paul that 6 times in the New Testament, he breaks up God and God the Father. That God wasn't always handling me as God, but he was handling me as a father.
Amen.
There are times that fathers have to make decisions that you think is going to hurt you, but it's for your best benefit because all he has is love for you. And that's God. God tells us to take him by hand. He goes, I have to make a decision for you in your life there. You go, why are you hurting me? He goes, I'm not. I love you. You young people are struggling with that. Some older people are going to struggle with that, having that same thing towards God, not understanding him that he's God the Father as well, and that he has a love. Look at Psalm chapter 139, and look what it says here in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And when my children often used to come home from public school, the kids there would try to destroy them, John Mark, with everything. The comments, how they look, how what they say, what they listen to. I mean, they would come at them with everything. And they say, Autumn would come home and she'd say, man, God, I don't know why he made me the way he made me. I said, honey, here's what I want you to do. And I put my arm around her. I said, I want you to look up in the sky. And I want you to tell God how big of a mistake he made with you. I want you to let him know just how wrong he was for making you. Making you just the way you are. I want you to look at him and tell him how bad he is for making me the way I am.
Come on.
For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. So much so that God thought upon us, Miss Sharon, that he died upon the cross. Not only did he die upon the cross, he goes further than that, and his soul becomes an offering for sin in hell. He took your place. Everybody's stuck on this thing, Steve. Well, he took my place on the cross. Wonderful. Show me in the Bible where it says that, that you had to go on a cross. It does not, but it says you'd be condemned to hell. It says you'd be condemned to hell. So where does Jesus go for us?
Amen.
That's right. His soul was made an offering for a sin in hell.
Amen.
Oh, that just tweaks people. They hate hearing that. How can Jesus Christ be the one to go to hell? Listen, if he did. So here we go. We're going to go back to Old Testament. And we're going to do a burnt offering, for a sacrifice for sin. The priest makes them put their hand on there. They slay it, not kill it. A sacrifice for sin was always slain and not killed. Two different words. They even mean different.
Sure.
Slay has a hatred behind it. Slay, but why? Because God was showing you how much he has a hate for sin. That's why he made that person put their hand on there and that thing was slayed in front of them. Because God was showing that person how much he hates their sin. After that animal was slayed, they would do what? Sprinkle that blood? Was it over? Was that the end of the sacrifice? No, that sacrifice had to be burnt outside the gate. So what is Jesus Christ? He said he came to fulfill all the laws and prophets. If he did not fulfill that by his soul becoming an offering for sin in hell, then the law is still incomplete. We're all going to answer for that, Stephen.
Yeah, come on.
We're still going to go pay that penalty in hell. You said it this morning. And your Bible, fat, is a picture of the soul. Mm. What happened to that fat, you said? It had to be what? Burnt? Oh. Jesus Christ's soul had to be what? Made an offering for sin where? In hell. Otherwise, that would be an incomplete. That means that law was not completely fulfilled, and now you have to go and become that. And guess where you're going to become that at? In hell. Mm. Well, you're saved, so you ain't got to worry about that.
Appreciate it.
Well, God did not make a mistake with you, though you have a sin nature. In spite of everything you've ever thought of, in spite of everything that you thought of yourself, in spite of everything that everybody has said to you, God said that you're wonderfully and fearfully made. He loved you enough to come down and pay that penalty so you did not have to. Is that a God who sounds like he hates you? Is that a God who sounds like he has made a mistake in your life? No, it's not. It's somebody who loves you beyond anything you can comprehend. Man, I didn't know. I did not understand what love was. I didn't have a lot of love in my life. And then God sent me a wonderful woman who showed me that there is such thing as human love. Because I didn't think there was a such thing as human love. When I would hear each other say, oh, I love you. I go, what is that? What do you mean love? Love, marriage, marriages? What is marriage? What do you mean? What is all that stuff? And the God said, here, let me show you. Here's Amy. And my goodness, he showed me what human love was, but not, he went farther than that, brother. You know what he did? He showed me his love. In spite of everything that I've ever done, and most of you, I've done a whole lot more physically than you did. But let me tell you what's in your heart.
Right.
You ain't got to live physically like I did to be just as guilty as I was. It took the same amount of blood to save you as it did me.
Amen.
There is no, hey, I'm just telling you this. The ground at Calvary is level. God doesn't put a level on sins, my friend. Your sin of a little white lie is just as guilty as me murdering somebody.
That's right.
Oh, but we got to put a level on sin. Hey, before you put a level on sin, you ought to check yourself on what God had to bring you out of.
That's fine.
Well, I sat in church my whole life. All the spiritual people are the hardest ones to get saved.
Oh, my. Yeah.
The religious crowd. Jesus Christ is always rebuking the religious crowd. Why? Because they're all puffed up in themselves.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I think sometimes it's harder for religious people to get saved, religious children to get saved, than it is for somebody who comes from the gutters.
Right.
And it's the same love.
Amen.
God loved you just as much as a Baptist child as he did me, a complete rebel against his laws.
Amen.
And you're a rebel against his laws.
Yes, sir.
I just wanted to clear that up. I wasn't trying to say But look, God thought so much of you that he was willing to come down and die for our sins. Turn with me to John chapter 3. You go, oh no. He's going to a verse that we already know. And that's part of the problem here in the United States, Daniel, is people say, well, I already heard that verse. So what they do is they close their ears on it and think they can't get nothing from it. Since when did God change the King James Bible? No matter how many times you hear that verse. You ought to still get something out of it. The problem is not with the Bible. It's with your heart. It's with the stiff neck. It's with your religiousness.
Come on.
Hey, I know some of you people, there would be times, Pastor Hayne, probably back in your days, somebody could preach on John 3:16, and this altar would be full. They'd be under conviction. Why ain't that happening today? Is it because that Bible's lost power? It's the hardness of the heart of the people. We see we become comfortable with the Bible, Stephen. I'm not sure about you, but I'm not comfortable with the Bible. Because the Bible continually shows me about myself, and I'm not comfortable with that.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
That Bible reads you when you're reading it. If it ain't, then the problem is not with the Bible, it's with yourself. Oh, well, you know, I can't get nothing out of this Bible. No, the problem is you. It's not with that Bible. It's changed. It's not. Anyway, look at John. He loves you so much. Look at what he says in John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. And he says this, "For God so loved the world," that includes you young people, "that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, there's every single person on the planet that was, that now is, and that might come, unless God come back and take us home. There is nobody out there that he does not want to save. There's nobody out there that's gone too far.
Amen.
"That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look at this. "For God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world." You understand that? Jesus Christ didn't come here to condemn you. He came to save you.
Right.
The word of God is what's going to judge you. That's what's going to condemn you. The very word that you reject is the very word that God's going to have up there and judge you from it.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ came. He gave up everything in heaven. Here he comes. Boom, he comes to earth. He hits, where is he? Anybody ever have to sleep in a manger with animals? Our Savior did. Then they tried to kill him his whole life. Then they went up against him. And then he went and he got beaten. And we know he got the thorns kicked on his head. They made mockery of him. They pulled the beard off his face. I mean, they did all. You know why they did that, Tim? Because he saw your face. We're talking about God, Charity. We're talking about God in the flesh. And he stood there and took that for your sake.
Come on.
He stood there and took that for your sake. Man, when's the last time any of you ever sat down and thought about what he did before the cross? Mm-hmm. He went through things before the cross. Before the cross. We always think of the cross. But what about what he went through before the cross for you? Mm-hmm. I know you men with the beard ain't going to let nobody come up there and just try to rip that thing off your face.
Yeah.
But surely that's what they did for him. Why? For us. Why? Because he hated us so much? No, he loved us that much that he would take that. And when you preach that, Tim, let me ask you this question. Condemnation there. That condemnation means if you're lost, where do you go?
Hell.
Our condemnation without Christ is a burning hell for eternity. What price did Jesus pay then? Your condemnation. He went into the flames of hell with your sin to get rid of them so you didn't have to. There are people, Stephen, today who are burning in hell. They're paying a price that Jesus Christ already did. People today that have busted hell wide open, they're paying a price that Jesus Christ already paid. Ain't that a shame? And you know what Revelation says? The book of Revelation says the Lamb, the capital L-A-M-B, L, capital L-A-M-B, he's standing there outside of hell with the angels. And those people in hell have to look at him every time, Pastor. What a hell that's going to be when people go to hell and see the one who could have saved them and they rejected him. And he's going to stand on the outside of hell and they're going to be able to see him the whole time. You want to talk about a miserable hell? Imagine looking at the Savior for eternity, knowing he is the one that could have saved you and you can't reach him. It's too late. It's over. Eternity means no end. Hell is hot and eternity is long. You better think real hard about what you're holding on to. And it says in verse 17, let me get there. I'm going to read that again. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a wonderful God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. One of my favorite verses. I love this verse. There's a lot to it. Romans chapter 5. You young people, I want you to hear me out. There may be people in your life who maybe treat you wrong. Maybe they don't love you. Maybe you think they don't love you. Maybe you think that God is just mean God sitting up in this place and just a big puff of air and he hates you. He wants nothing but terribleness for you. That is so far from the God of heaven. It's so far from the truth. That's the problem is your young people don't know God because you won't get in your Bible. Megan, your testimony was an absolute blessing to me to hear that you could not read 1 John comfortably. I absolutely love that. If you can read this Bible comfortably, there's something wrong, people. America. Baptist churches have gotten so comfortable with hearing and reading that Bible that it no longer changes their life. Even a little bit, like you talked about, Pastor Hayne. We're all going to walk out of here the same way that we came in here. Why? Because it goes in one ear and out the other. It never touches our heart.
That's right.
That's not God's fault. That's your attitude before you came in church. How many people are praying before church expecting God to show up? I mean, since when have we become such a people that say we're just going to go to church? We don't have to prepare our hearts. We don't have to worry about praying before we come to church. Well, if God shows up, great. If he don't, great. Oh, he can only show up at special meetings.
Mm-hmm.
I love special meetings. I got saved at one. But that's not the only time God shows up, my friend. He shows up when your heart's prepared for him to show up.
Amen. Come on.
That's right.
We're just going to come to church, Pastor Hayne, with this wonderful holy book, King James Bible. We love it so much. Yet none of us prepare our hearts to receive it. But every person I read in this book had to prepare their hearts to receive it. Why? Because it's a holy
book. Come on.
It's God's word. If it's God's word, we cannot accept it in our human heart without a preparation. You understand? It takes a preparation to take this thing into your heart. It takes a preparation of your heart and yourself to say, Lord, I'm coming to church. I know it's a Sunday or man, it's just prayer group on Wednesday. God forbid if we get an attitude like that, but that's what's going on in churches. Just Sunday school. Thank God for your Sunday school this morning, Pastor. I was lit up because of that. Why? It came at us with the word.
Amen.
Steve prepared my heart for it, man. I want to hear what God has to say to me. That's why I come to church. Not to hear the man, but to hear what God's got to say to me.
Amen.
You understand? You young people, you ought to prepare your hearts. Did you pray this morning? Did you read your Bible, young people, and you want God to help you? You older folks, shame on you older folks that ain't doing it. You ought to be ashamed of yourself and wonder why these young people are the way they are. You know what it says? That the older women and the older men ought to be teaching the younger. I don't see anybody stepping up to that.
Come on.
Yeah.
Wonder why we have our young men running around church with their old tight pants on. You can see everything. Girls running around with everything showing. That's all they're there for.
That's right.
They're not there to hear the Bible anymore. It's a generation who could care less about the Bible. They don't even carry it in church anymore. Man, could you imagine not carrying a Bible? I couldn't imagine my life and my arms coming into the church and not having my Bible with me. It's a generation, Bob, they just don't care about it anymore. Why? We've done it to them. The older folks have forgot the younger. We've let them go their own way, just thinking they'll be okay. We try to pat them on their head. Go ahead, Gabriel. Oh, you want to leave at 18 and go to college? And next thing you know, they're coming home with a husband or a wife. What'd you go to college for?
Mm-hmm.
You sure didn't learn any Bible, because you know what? As soon as the first baby goes up in there, guess what? She's complaining and whining and crying. Five babies later, guess what? She hates her husband and her children. Why? Because with lip service.
Come on.
Yeah.
You young people, you'll talk with your lips. God, he's not concerned about what you say with your mouth. He's looking at your heart and he's trying to search it and trying to show you what's really in your heart. And I watch it over and over again. People say they wanted to be married and be a husband and a wife. And as soon as that comes along and babies start happening, it's the worst thing that's ever happened to them.
Come on.
The depression. The depression over, these are Baptist men and women. I'm talking pastors and pastors' wives.
That's right, come on.
Evangelists and missionaries. How many pastors' wives you think we've met over the years, honey? One, maybe two? You don't even see the wives anymore. Because they're so embarrassed because they're on all these psych medicines.
Yeah.
They can't be around people. The truth absolutely crushes them, and the husband tries to protect them from their conviction. Because most of the wives are lost. The men are too, by the way. You think you're going to a Baptist church to see saved pastors anymore? It's not like that anymore. Trust me, I've been in hundreds of churches. I see it. I know. You know what's happening to the young people? They're being destroyed. Young Baptist children going, as soon as they leave the house, man, they're going out there and they're turning against their mothers. They're turning against their fathers. We see it in men of old where their children are turning against them. How'd you get on that? I don't know. God knows. Look at Romans 5:8. But God commendeth. That means God recommends his love. Does that sound like somebody who hates you? He commended his love. He recommends his love towards you, not away from you. Towards means in the direction of.
Amen.
That's a wonderful King James Bible word. Wow, why did they change that? Because they don't want people knowing.
Amen.
That God's love is towards them.
Amen.
In that direction. Ain't that wonderful, John Mark? Ain't that wonderful? Yeah, God's love is towards you, Charity. Towards every other lost person in this room, his love is towards you. He says that he commends his love towards us in that. In what? While we're yet sinners, you ain't got to change nothing. You ain't got to try to find your own. You don't have to come as a lordship salvation.
Come on.
He wants you to come as you are. Stop trying to change things to get to God. Just get to him. Believe it. Why is this? Because he died while we are yet sinners. Christ died for us.
Amen.
Not when you cleaned your life up.
Amen.
Thank God he didn't wait for me to clean my life. I'd still be lost. I may be in hell. Why? Because I still struggle with things. I still got things in my life. Listen to me, man. When you get saved, that doesn't mean everything goes away. But the difference is you have Christ now.
Amen.
What a difference it makes to have Jesus. Brother, for 40 years, people tried to change me from my alcoholism. They put me in jails and prisons, put me on all kinds of medications and stuff. You know how much that did for me? Guess what happened? 12 years ago, Nate, I ran into this man named Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And his love. Hey, listen to me. When you run into the love of Christ and you realize what he's done for you, it'll turn your whole life upside down. Hey, it'll turn you in a different direction. You won't stay in the same. You won't think the same. You won't talk the same. But I tell you, you'll struggle. But you know what he says in Galatians 2:20? I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what he says. That faith that was put inside of me. I can live by that faith. Why? Knowing it's his faith. That same faith that he had when he was in the depths of hell. He knew, he said, he will not remain in hell. He's not going to stay in hell. He's going to come and walk amongst the land of the living. That's the same faith that I have inside of me. That same spirit of faith.
Amen.
That's why his faith doesn't doubt. Ours does. It's impossible for Jesus Christ to doubt.
Amen.
It's his salvation. Ain't that wonderful?
Yes, sir.
Thank God I don't have to rely on myself. That, you know what it says? Jesus Christ says this, and I'm going to close. He says that he holds me in his hand. In the next verse, he said, God also holds us in his hand. That's two hands of God. How do you get out of that? How do you get out of both those hands? You ain't. So stop trying. If you're his, you're his. He's holding you with two hands. And thank God for his goodness and his mercy. And I have to read this song that I wrote, and I'm going to close. I love this song. It means a lot to me because this is what I believe the Lord thought of me. And he says, could it be that up in heaven, God is sitting on a throne, on his throne, anticipating another sinner who will soon be his own. Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about to be over as he receives the gift of life. Go sound the horn and strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, she's received my son. All heaven rejoices. That's the value of one.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit has been working to soften up a heart. All he needs is a willing servant to simply do their part. Can you imagine in heaven the joy there is that day as a sinner bows their head to pray? Can't you hear the Father say, go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, save from the fire. No more in darkness she received my son. All heaven rejoices. That's the value of one. Start the construction on his mansion there on Hallelujah Street. She doesn't know yet what is waiting when her Savior she shall meet. Go sound the horn. Strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness. She's received my son. All heaven rejoices. That's the value of one. My friend, young people, if you're struggling in here today, remember, you are very valuable to Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'm done.
Thank you, Brother Dale. Before we sing our closing song,